Our sermon title for today is Get It Together. Look at somebody and say, get it together. Amen. 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 You think he's coming to reprimand you. He's not even coming to do that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's going to tell us how to get it. Pause. Together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See? Amen. Amen. A couple weeks ago, brace yourself, new family members. I'd already warned them, my in-laws, that you are now fair game. Amen. In the preach word. So a couple weeks ago, our family, our immediate family, it was me, my daughter, my grandkids, my son, and my in-laws. We went out someplace together. And this word has been working in my spirit for almost a year. And so for whatever reason, I looked around the table and it dawned on me that there were many women at the table, including young girls, and only one man of God, pastor already preached this piece, and one young man trying to be a man of God at the table. And in our family, we had already been talking about how not to overtax this man of God in our family. We've already been talking about it. And you do realize that Satan first attacked the family in the Garden of Eden. So in the Garden of Eden, Satan's primary goal was to upset the relationship between God and man. But certainly, another goal was to tear up the family. So we now have families that are not according to God's design. Stay with me today. We have families that have been ripped apart in various ways. For some, it was bad choices. For others, it was someone else's bad choice. But the fact remains, we are often at a deficit when we're trying to do the same work with fewer people. Yeah. So right here, can we celebrate those men of God, Pastor, who are taking responsibility for their house? Can we celebrate them right here? Yeah. Let them know. You're doing good. You're doing a good job. You're doing a great job. We appreciate you. We thank you for staying and getting the job done. Because that is by God's design. God knew how much work had to be done to raise families, feed families, teach families, develop families, so that the next generation will know how, Pastor, to be men and women of God. Amen. That's how he designed it. Now, let's pan out farther and look at the church. And so, if you look at the house of God, and you might, I'm so glad they're not taping today, because I might get some hate mail. Because look at the house of God. How many churches are being run by women. That is not God's design. Now, some people would say, well, then women shouldn't preach. Well, listen at this. We preach under the cover of a man of God. Just like in a family, the wife and the children operate in God's economy under the cover of a man of God. And anytime we get out of order, things just don't happen as they ought to. So you have churches. I'm sorry. Something's wrong when you have women in the top spot of anything. Yeah, you know folks would be mad if they heard that. Now, pan out farther still and look at the church universal. You got this denomination. Do you know how many denominations have come out of Christianity? There's so many, we can't count them. All the ones that seem to be twisted and have crazy doctrine, most of them came out of the Christian church. But why? Because people don't want to submit to God's design. So I'm going to start I'm going to start not just my own church, my own religion. I'm going to start something. I'm going to put a spin on it. And people, now watch it. People who are out of order in their personal lives are the people who flock to a church that is out of order. So we talk about why some churches balloon. Some of them balloon up because the people who are out of order personally and in their own homes and in their own lives want to buy into something strange. Because then that justifies and validates them being out of order. Somebody say, get it together. All right. So I've always been intrigued by this little account. I've always been intrigued by it because it is housed between two major stories in the Bible. Not made up stories. This stuff really happened. So on one side of this little account, you have a Syrian mega soldier. Listen, all those Marvel comics and all of that, none of them dudes have anything on Naaman. Naaman was a soldier's soldier. However, Naaman was a leper. So we have an entire account of a man who is an awesome soldier. However, he's leprous. And the whole account, I need you to stay with me today. It's important. The whole account is about him getting cleaned up of leprosy. But Naaman is also full of pride. It's hard not to be when you can beat everybody down. It's hard not to be full of pride when you're so good at your job. Uh-oh, I'm coming to your address. When you have so much education, you have so much authority on your job and position, you are heading up your family, you got everything in order, and everything looks good. It's hard sometimes not to be filled with pride. So Naaman is so prideful that he almost missed his deliverance. Almost missed it. But somebody, his servant, submitted and said, now, if somebody had asked you to do something great to get your deliverance, you'd be glad to do it because you could show off. But because they asked you to do something that's humbling, you don't want your deliverance? And thank God he was smart enough to say, well, wait a minute. It doesn't sound so bad after all. So Naaman goes and dips in the dirty water 7 times and comes up clean. All right? So you got that story on one side of today's little account. Then on the other side, you have the Syrians who are forever messing with Israel. You have the Syrians who once again have decided they want to destroy Israel. And there's this long account of how they come at Israel, then Israel comes at them, and the Syrians want to kill the man of God. And it just is, it's this long account of how, of course, God gets the victory. He always does. Amen? But right between those two things, there's this little 7-verse story that doesn't seem to fit anything. And anytime you see that in the Bible, perk up. Because that's in there for a reason. Somebody say, get it together. All right. So if you look at it, it starts out, it says, and the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha. So pay attention, because these are God's people. So we can take something from this. Anybody belong to God in here? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lee. Thank you, Jesus. They say unto Elisha, who is a powerful man of God, they say, behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too straight or too small for us. Okay, so the man of God, they go to him. So the first thing I want you to understand, if you're going to get victories, deliverances, and all of the things that God wants us to have, you are going to have to acknowledge the man of God. Whether that's the man of God in your house, the man of God in your church house, or you got to go to God and pray, you have to acknowledge the man of God. So many times when we have a need, we don't go to the man of God. It is. And that's all right. It can be dead quiet in here today. That's good. But listen to this. There is nothing like need to reveal whether you are living by God's design. There is nothing like need to reveal whether you are living by God's design. What do I mean? Let's say you need a refrigerator. A need comes up. There is nothing like needing a big ticket item, they call it, that will reveal how you've been spending. Oh, my goodness. Nothing like buying something that you didn't plan on buying and looking and seeing your credit is so jacked up that you can't go to Lowe's and open an account and get that refrigerator. Nothing like need will reveal whether or not you are doing what God said or whether you've made bad choices and are not living by his design. Let's see, you got a child that's out of order. There is nothing like needing to discipline that child and look around and there's no man in the house. Do you notice that when people fall away, many times it's the single parents? It's not the Lord have mercy. Y'all try to pretend like you don't know what's going on in here. Did you notice? Because why? Because even on a Sunday morning, one person trying to get a household ready to come to church can tear you up. I've been a single. It's tiring. Because that's not by God's design. So the first people who stop coming are the people who have too much to do. So it's nothing like need to reveal bad choices, not living by God's design, where the holes in your life are. Yeah. I'm going to take my time. Don't live. Let's say you need good health. Nothing like needing to be well will reveal whether you're eating right. Oh my goodness. God said, don't be a glutton. It's in there. He tells us over and over, don't you see, eat fish, vegetables. I remember in the Old Testament, they wouldn't eat anything but vegetables sometimes. He told us how to eat, but then we eat everything and anything we think we've grown enough to eat, but you want to be well. Nothing like need to reveal whether you're living by God's design. You may as well say amen. So the prophets have a need. They need somewhere to live. What needs do you have? So they say to Elisha, let us go. Watch this. We pray thee unto Jordan and take there every man some wood and let us make us a place there where we can live. Now, before we read that last line, check this out. These are prophets, not carpenters. Somebody say, get it? Together. Yeah. They didn't say, let the ones who are good with their hands go. Let the ones, look at it. They didn't say, let the ones who volunteer go. They said, since we have a need, let us all go. Because if we all go, we can build this house. If only those who are carpenters go and build, we can't get it. But if we all go, we can get the house. Together. So they ask him to let them all go. And the man of God answered them and said, go ahead. Go ahead. You have a need. You saw a need. And you want to fulfill the need. Now look at this. And one of them had sense enough to say, and be content, Prophet Elisha, I pray you, and go with us. And he answered, I will go. Elisha, all of a sudden, is not in the role that he is most comfortable in. He didn't have to go. He could have sat up on a pillow like a guru and said, I'm a prophet. Why in the world would I go down with you to build a house? That's not my area of expertise. That's not my area of interest. That's not where God can best use me. And he could have stayed where he was. But he understood something. If we're going to get it, we got to get it together. And so Elisha says in verse 3, I will go. So he's willing to expand his role beyond what he says. I remember when Patrice was pregnant with Josiah, I decided then, God is my witness, I said, I'm not keeping nobody's baby. I raised mine, and you're going to raise yours. That's what I said, and that's what I did. If I have ever kept nap of them overnight as babies, I can't remember it. Because that's what I decided my role would be. And God said to me, before even this word came up, he said, oh, really? You need to expand your role, my sister. Because if these kids are going to grow up and be men and women of God, if we're going to get them to a place where they know how to pray and they know how to do for themselves, she can't get it by herself. We gonna have to get it together. And so now I tell her, listen, when you're in class or when you're working, drop those babies off if I'm at home, because I need to be able to support what she's doing. If she does a little and then I do a little and somebody else in the family does a little, nobody's tired. Nobody's too tired to do ministry work, and we can get these kids where they need to be. We got to get it together. And you know we come into the house of God, right? Okay, you know that's where we're going. So Elisha says, I'll go. And so in verse 4 it says, so he went with them. He was good to his word. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. Let's park there for just a minute. These are prophets, some of which may never have cut down a tree in their life. They've never used tools in their life. Prophets did exactly that. They prophesied. They hung around the temple. They prayed. They talked to God all the time. But here you have prophets now who are out there cutting down trees, cutting wood. That represents the day-to-day mundane activities that must be done. Somebody's got to do it. Somebody has to raise children. Somebody's got to go to work. Somebody's got to come out to the house of God and open the door and turn on the heat. Somebody's got to come in here and clean it. Somebody's got to come to choir rehearsal so we can sing. Somebody's got to come to usher practice so they'll know how to walk the aisles. Somebody's got to go to the deacon's meeting so you'll know how to deke. Somebody's got to come and be a trustee so somebody can count the money. Somebody's got to come and preach a sermon when the pastor doesn't feel well. Somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to be here. Somebody's got to unlock the church for the rest of us to get in. Somebody's got to turn the air conditioner on. If we're going to get this ministry where it needs to be, we're going to have to get it. You got to get it in unity so that nobody's worn out. They were cutting down wood, not their usual role, but they were getting the job done. And don't you know that when you get it together, there's joy? Look, I guarantee you one of them was out there laughing. Look at how he's cutting that wood. He doesn't know what he's doing. I guarantee you that when they got something failed, they say, see, I knew we could do it. It's encouraging. It's fun when we get things together. It increases communication. I know that in our small nuclear family, it increases communication between us. So we spend more time texting one another, and we spend more time calling and talking and sitting down, and because we're all trying to get somewhere together. So there are benefits to not isolating yourself. And your little family, your little neighborhood, your little pew, your little ministry. My ministry's running good. I don't know what they're doing in the cooking ministry, but I know the choir sound good. Really? Ah. Oh, that's a shared thing. Ah. Verse 5 says, but, big word. Just when you are on a roll and you have figured out how this can work. And you have decided, okay, you do this, you do that, and all that. There's always a but. The Bible says in this world we will have trouble. And so, but as one was cutting down a beam or a tree, the axe head fell into the water. Now, mind you, again, perhaps this brother didn't know how he was using the axe. Perhaps he was hitting it wrong and the axe head loosened up. So sometimes when you're not playing the role that you're used to, things happen. It's not perfect. Sometimes when you are asked, or not even asked, you volunteer to do something, it's not always perfect. But you do it anyway. Because that's a setup for God to show out. When you do it anyway, and it doesn't quite work, then God says, there's an opportunity for me to put my power with their try and get a victory. Amen. Do you believe that? Amen. You just try it. And God said, I'll add to it my authority, my anointing, my power, my know-how. Yeah, you have to believe that. And he said, when I put my touch on, watch. So it says the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, alas, Master Elisha, I borrowed that. I borrowed that. This is not good. It's not mine. I borrowed this axe head and back then iron was precious. So think of it that way. That's like saying, oh my goodness, I borrowed his Mercedes and I crashed it. It's like saying I borrowed their vacation home and it caught fire. Oh no, I borrowed something to use it, but something went wrong. And the Bible says, and I like, did you remember when David tried to put on Saul's armor and it didn't quite fit him? And he said, I can't use this. This is awkward. And so he didn't use it. But this man said, I'm going to use it. I'll use it anyway. And he gets to the place where he's desperate to get it back. But it has fallen in water. Now, imagine if Elisha had not been there. Sometimes, everybody's looking for a why should I? Why should I do that? I don't have to. It's not my role. It's not my purpose. Why should I? But I promise you, if you do things outside your comfort zone to help, and that's your motive is just to help, God will eventually reveal the why. You don't even have to ask. We talked about that before. That's weighty. That's adding extra weight to the task when you sit around and wonder, well, why? How is this going to turn out? And if I do this, don't worry about it. Just do it. Because that adds extra worry and concern and thinking power. You do know that thinking is taxing. When you sit up and ponder something too long, you get tired and weary just from thinking about it. So Elisha didn't even think about whether he would go or not. He just went. But look, as soon as he got there, something happened and it was revealed why he had to go. Because they had to turn to the man of God when the butt showed up. And so not just prophets, how many people of God do we have in here? So anytime you show up, whether you were asked to show up or whether you think you should show up, but you show up and do something anyway to try to help, trust and believe God is going to honor that try and he will use you. He will find a way. God is not going to take his people to and fro and have you doing stuff and not honor that. That doesn't sound like God to me. He didn't have Jesus. Oh, I'm ahead of myself. He didn't have Jesus come down here for nothing. He had a purpose for it. God has a purpose for everything. You show up and he'll show you what the purpose is. My goodness. And so the man of God said in verse 6, where did it fall? Show me where it fell. I've heard that before. Where'd you lay him? Oh, my God, don't you love the Bible? Where'd the axe fall? Where'd you lay Lazarus? I promise. There's just a couple of recurring themes in the Bible. My. Where did it fall? And he showed him where it fell. Yeah. Now look at this. God said, you all dare to be humble enough. You didn't go ask men who work well with their hands to come build you a house. Look at that. You didn't go outside of your own strength and resources to try to get somebody else to do your work. Man of God, you didn't sit somewhere and say, I'm not going because that's not my job. Yes. He said, so if you're willing to do that, if you're willing to go get it as a unit and pull your resources, and I got my people standing here with a need, do you think I'm not going to help you? And how does he help? Well, look at this. It says he cut down a stick. Now, wait a minute. Where fell it? And he showed him, the man who dropped it, showed him the place. And he cut down a stick. That's not the he that dropped it. That's the one who asked, where is it? So the look. The man of God could have said, okay, go cut me a stick. I promise. He could have said, go cut me down a stick. He said, no, it did. No. It says he cut down a stick. And he threw it in. Why? Because he knew that he was the one with the anointing. If you are a child of God, you have authority. You have anointing. We were talking about that this morning with these babies. You have something to offer. And so many times we're looking around for somebody else to do it, and it's in your power and authority and power and godliness to do it yourself. It says the man of God cut it himself. And he threw it in because he knew that he had the faith. Are you sure about what you've been given from God? Because if you're not, we can't get it. Somebody has to be sure. That's why I've heard the stories all the years I've been here about the few times that pastor himself has to rise up and say, we need this one. You ever heard those stories? There have been times when only he, as the man of God and the pastor of this house, has risen up and said, we need this one, God. Why? Because he knows that there are some situations where he has to take authority. But I need you to understand that in your own home, in your own family, in the church house, in the Christ body of Christ universal, there are times when you have to know that you have to do it. It's you that has to. Because you are the one that has the faith for it. You're the one that has the anointing for it. And you have to take authority and go ahead and do what he did, which was cast that stick in the water. And when he cast that stick in the water, it wasn't him, but it was God. How do I know? Because a stick is not as heavy as iron. He threw in a stick and the iron floated. Yeah. I promise we don't know when to shout. I changed my diet and I got well. Something small for something big and miraculous. I spent just an hour a day focusing on my child and spending quality time with him or her, and his behavior got better. My little investment, God's power and anointing on it, turned the whole situation around. I started coming consistently to Bible study, and I learned a little more. And then when I needed that word to keep somebody from committing suicide, I had it in my bag. My little investment at Bible study kept somebody alive. What we don't understand is that the little bit that we do, God puts his power, authority, and anointing on it and makes it big and grand and miraculous. You got to believe that. You don't have to see it all the time, but you have to believe that. Amen. The iron floated. Iron doesn't float. It swam. Yeah, Pastor. It did swim. Did the backstroke on top of the water. How? God did it. But now, rewind. The prophets needed a house. They all got together. The anointed man of God joined up forces. That's you. They went somewhere together, did something that they don't normally do. And then when trouble came, God showed up. So guess what? They got their house, but they couldn't get it by themselves. They had to get it. Some stuff we haven't gotten. Some victories we could have gotten. Some deliverances, we have not got them because we were trying to get it alone, or get it in our own strength, or get it with our own education, get it under our own power, get it for ourselves, when we could have gotten it if we had thought about getting it. Now, watch this. Therefore, the man of God in verse 7, he said, now watch. He cut down the stick. He threw it in the water. He watched it float. Therefore, he took it up. Is that what it says? Nah. It says, therefore said he. You take it up. Jesus, when Lazarus was in the tomb and Lazarus hopped out, bound up, he said, you loose him. and let him go. When the man was lame on the bed, he said, you're already whole. Now you pick up your bed and walk. Folks, what he's saying here is if you want to continue to get it, I did this, he did that, you do this, and if we get it, we're going to have to get it. That's God's message today. How bad do you want it, my friend said in her first sermon? How bad do you want your family to be whole and well? How bad do you want this ministry to be whole and well? How bad do you want the church universal to be whole and well? Well, understand, if we're going to get that, we're going to have to get it together. I can't do it by myself. You can't do it by yourself. We have to get it together. Now, Jesus understood this right well. Jesus came down, and the first thing he did, first thing, when it was time to start his ministry, was he got him 12 men. Not 12 women. Not 6 men and 6 women. Did women do mighty things in the New Testament? Absolutely. But under the cover of the men of God. But Jesus understood that if we're going to get this world and this church started in this world, we're going to have to get it together. That's why Jesus sent men out 2 by 2. He didn't send them out by themselves, because he said if this work that we have to get done is going to be done, we're going to have to get it together. That's why when Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he took 2 people with him, because he said if we're going to see this glimpse into heaven, we're going to have to get this glimpse together. That's why Jesus, when he was going in Jairus' house and the daughter was dead, he took 2 witnesses with him, because he knew that sometimes a healing, you can't get it by yourself. You're going to have to get it together. That's why Jesus, Lord have mercy, when it was time for him to go to Calvary, he took all the disciples up into the upper room, because sometimes when he's trying to prepare you for what's coming, he's going to have to get it to you together so you'll know what to do. That's why when Jesus was ready to go to the cross, he said, I'm going in the garden and I'm going to pray, but I need a couple of 2-3 of you to come and pray with me. Or if you can't pray, at least stay awake, good God. And he said, because if I'm going to get a prayer through, sometimes I can't get it through by myself. I'm going to have to get it together. And that's why when it was time for Jesus to get arrested, a whole lot of folks witnessed the trials. You had Roman royalty. You had Jewish royalty. You had common folks probably outside listening, because sometimes you need somebody to tell the story right. And oh, I can only see the story or tell the story from one perspective. But if you want to hear it from multiple perspectives, if you want to hear it in Matthew and then again in Luke and then again in John, sometimes you're going to have to get the story together. Yes! That's why when he went to Calvary, there were so many witnesses. They came from near and they came from far. There were probably more witnesses at Calvary than at any other time in his ministry. Why? Because when God gets ready to do a great work, he sometimes doesn't want one person to get it. He doesn't want one person to see it. He wants to make sure that we all get it together. That's why when Jesus' mother was standing at the cross, she couldn't be standing there by herself because there was no way that she could provide for herself. So if she was gonna get the provision, she couldn't get it alone. So John was there with her so that he could get the provision to them together. So John was blessed and the mother was blessed because they got it together. Come on, saints of God, bless them in here. Yeah. Yeah, go. Hallelujah. And that's why the Bible says that Jesus died on that cross and they buried him. But the people that took him down, there was more than one that took him down. One of them had something to put on his body. Another one had something to wrap up his body. Then another one had to carry the body. And they had to prepare him for burial. Because he needed to have more than one witness that he had actually died. And so if we're going to get these kinds of revelations, we can't get them by ourselves. We got to get it together. Then the Bible says when Jesus got up from the grave, it wasn't one person who went in to look. It wasn't two people that went in to look. But several people went in to look in the empty grave, because if they were going to talk about Jesus being alive, not one person can carry that message. A whole lot of people got to carry the message of Jesus' resurrection. So that's why every Sunday, a few of us get together and we get in the house of God, because if we don't get a word from the Lord, Jesus, we're going to have to get it together. And that's why when Jesus comes back, he's not coming back for me alone. He's not coming back for you alone, because the best work of all is that final glory, that final redemption. So he said, I'm coming back for a whole church without spot or wrinkle. I'm even going to call the dead folks back, because if we're going to get this final glory, if we're going to get this final resurrection, we have to get